Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. Our guest host today is Pastor Leon Threed. He's the one of the national vice presidents for STAND and also the North Carolina president for STAND. So we welcome Pastor Leon, and you take it from there.
Thank you, Pastor Marlon. Just as always, humbled and grateful for the opportunity to be a part of whatever Bishop E.W. Jackson is doing, and certainly serving as a representative of STAND, staying true to America's national destiny. That's always important, and that's certainly our focus. I would like to just open up in prayer, and then we'll jump right in with our very special guest. So, Father, we thank you for your presence, your peace. We ask for wisdom and insight in understanding the issues that are before us as the body of Christ, and certainly this subject matter of climate and the earth and all that you have done in creation. And so we bless you, Lord, and we bless our time together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Well, we have a very, very special guest today, Jessica Jaworski, who in fact is instrumental in communicating and bringing clarity to this entire subject matter of climate change. In fact, her notion or statement is the climate change religion. I heard someone call it the climate change cult. And so Jessica is certainly in a position to speak and address this subject matter. She holds a bachelor's of science degree in biology and a minor in geographical information systems. She also is holds a master's of science degree in wildlife ecology and currently serving and working at the education specialist for Answers in Genesis there at the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Jessica, thank you for being with us today. We're just humbled and grateful for your insight in this subject matter, in which I believe you certainly have some expertise in. So welcome.
Well, thank you very much for having me on the program today.
And so what we would like for you to do is bring some insight, some perspective to this subject matter. What is really going on? We call it, and certainly note it is a cult-like system. Certainly it's no less than a religion globally trying to influence. And so tell us what's really going on. First of all, tell us a little bit more about you, and then tell us a little more about this whole subject matter. Take about 15 to 20 minutes, and then we'll open it up for calls.
Sure. Well, as you mentioned, I'm currently an education specialist for Answers in Genesis, so I'm blessed to be a part of that ministry. I primarily get to teach there, so I'm teaching some of the high school labs that we have at the museum as well as the Ark Encounter. I'm teaching environmental science as well as biology there, and so we like to introduce science topics from a biblical worldview to the students that are a part of those labs, and it's a wonderful opportunity to be able to do that. I also speak in various capacities for the ministry, so I get to do a presentation actually called No Planet B, where I'm going to be talking about environmentalism and climate change from a biblical worldview. And I have another presentation there called Feathered Flying and Ferocious, where I talk about birds and their differences from dinosaurs and things like that. And I'm also a co-host of a podcast that we started this past year called Zero Compromise, where we're trying to encourage young adults to stand on the authority of God's word with zero compromise. That's our tagline. So I'm very blessed to be a part of those things. And I'm passionate about God's word first and foremost, and then just understanding environmentalism and climate change aspects from a biblical worldview. There's been, even in the wildlife science and in natural resources, I spent a lot of time in various capacities working for agencies like the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service, Department of Natural Resources at the state level, and some nonprofit and private organizations. And climate change was always kind of hammered into a lot of the science that was done, but it was never really explained or elaborated on. It was always just the caveat for why things were occurring, but there wasn't a whole lot of explanation behind the science of it. So I became interested in trying to figure out a little bit more about it. And I think it's important that we first and foremost establish what we mean when we say climate change. Climate change is long-lasting and significant changes in Earth's climate and weather patterns. But when you hear climate change in the media, it's often fear-based and is very much a religious movement that sees people as destroying the planet. But climates are dynamic, cyclic systems that do indeed change. Of course, scientists believe that they change, and I think there's a lot of assumptions that Christians don't think that climate's changed, but that's not true either. Climates do change. There's a lot of fluctuations and variability in the system that is hard for scientists to actually collect a lot of data on or to predict how climates might look in the future. We use the scientific method to best do that, but there's a lot of things within the dynamic systems that are hard to predict and that are unknown because they are so dynamic. So a lot of the science that is being conducted in climate change is fueled by a worldview that has inherent biases. And your worldview is the foundation or way in which you see the world around you. And it's important to note that all scientists have a worldview, and it does influence how they do science. Much of the information surrounding climate change has turned into a religious movement that is driven by the worldview of Darwinian evolution, that humans are no different from animals or that they evolved from a common animal ancestor. So there's a lot of naturalism that we see in climate change science, and it's really an elevation of man's word above what we see laid out in God's word. And the climate change religion is being played out in the worshiping of the creature, worshiping of the earth or Mother Nature. There's a lot of influence of something called Gaianism, which is a pagan religion where it is worshiping of the earth or worshiping of Mother Nature. So it's really an exaltation of the planet and wanting to establish the planet to a condition in which it is untouched by people. So it's elevating planet over people as well. And often humans are seen as a blight on the earth that needs to be removed. But God's word speaks definitively against that. So we are to worship the creator, not the creature, as we see laid out in areas of the Bible like Romans 1, verse 25, which says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And God's word also establishes that people are made in the image of God, distinct from animals. We see that in Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And we're also commanded in God's word to love our neighbor. So these biblical principles, as we see laid out in God's word, give us a foundation for how we are to conduct science, how we are to look at climate science, how we are to view God's creation, and how we are to view people, and that will influence how we conduct those scientific policies regarding climate change as well. And God's word also commands us to have dominion over his creation. We see that laid out in Genesis as well. So we can and should care for the environment in a way that brings honor and glory to God. We don't want to be lackadaisical or nonchalant in our approach of how we care for the environment. I think a lot of Christians are accused of being lackadaisical in their approach to that too, that there's a view that suggests we don't need to do anything because the earth is going to fix itself. But that's not what we see laid out in God's word. God has commanded us to exercise dominion over his creation and to care for it well, but not to give into diminutive extremes either, where we're elevating the earth above the care of people. And many leaders in the climate change movement do elevate the planet or the earth above people. And we see this a lot of times played out in a religious movement of opening prayers before climate summits, where leaders are actually praying to pagan gods to help them solve the supposed climate change crisis. And the climate change religion has false prophets that have made a lot of predictions or false prophecies that have not come true, suggesting that humans are destroying the planet. People like Al Gore or Greta Thunberg have made climate change predictions that have not come true, and there's websites out there that have lists upon lists of claims that have been made that have not come true throughout the years. We see that in a lot of celebrities and political leaders that have claimed of the Earth's destruction for many years, and there's always a headline in the media of the impending doom of climate change. In the 1970s, for example, there were claims that the Earth was going to experience catastrophic cooling. That was kind of the main aspect back then, and now we are under a supposed crisis of climate change from global temperature increases. It's very panic, fear-induced playing on people's emotion that is indeed a religious movement. And unfortunately, it's working. There's a lot of fear that the Earth will be destroyed by people, and many people are not having children because they believe in this religious climate change movement, which is playing right into the hands of a lot of the leaders of this movement because they see humans as a blight on the Earth that needs to be removed. So there's a big, huge emphasis that human population needs to be reduced, and that a lot of climate change policies that are in place are not conducive to human flourishing either, which is very unfortunate. And it's also very ironic, too, because it's often claimed that we need to save the planet for future generations, but at the same time, we need to remove people. So what exactly are we saving the planet for if we are not promoting human flourishing? That's an important aspect to consider with that. So there's very much an indoctrination within this religious climate change movement that humans are the problem and that they're destroying the planet, and that if you don't agree with this narrative either, you're also excommunicated from this religion and you're labeled as a skeptic or a climate denier. They promote that humans need to repent often of their climate sins, such as their carbon footprint, that we need to remove certain things from our life in order to exalt the planet, such as stopping eating things like red meat or stopping the use of gas stoves, or we need to stop the use of fossil fuels. Fossil fuels are very important for a lot of the things that drive our economy and the things that we need and use on a regular basis. But the climate change religion would have you believe that carbon dioxide is a harmful pollutant and that we need to stop using fossil fuels because of that. But carbon dioxide in the air is very, very critical for maintaining all life on Earth. And the benefits of carbon dioxide are completely ignored and never really talked about either. But there's been research that has shown that a doubling of carbon dioxide can increase plant growth. And God has designed processes in place, such as photosynthesis, where plants consume carbon dioxide, water, and sunlight, and they convert them into sugars and oxygen. And more carbon dioxide increases plant production, which means more food for animals and humans. And actually, there's a lot of farmers that will put carbon dioxide into their greenhouses in order to increase their plant growth. So when there is more carbon dioxide in the air, plant stress is reduced, and plants are able to retain water more efficiently. This also creates an increase in crop yield. So an increase in carbon dioxide is great news for agricultural crops, as well as for the animals that consume those agricultural crops, as well as for the people that consume those animals that consume the agricultural crops. So fossil fuels and carbon dioxide is extremely important. And the claims of harmful emissions from the burning of fossil fuels is a big reason politicians advocate for the use of quote-unquote green or alternative energies such as wind and solar. And climate alarmists also encourage people to take steps towards being sustainable and helping the environment through the use of these alternative energies. It's kind of another caveat to this religious movement. And we must remember to use these resources, again, in a way that is benefiting our neighbor or that is glorifying God. And alternative energies can be used in that way. We need to be able to use them in a way that glorifies God and benefits our neighbor. But when these alternative energies are mandated by government entities because human activity is supposedly causing the destruction of the Earth, people should be exercising discernment and be quick to ask, why is that occurring? These types of energies are often dependent upon things like environmental conditions such as the wind, temperature, and sunlight. Wind turbines might not operate if there's no wind. Solar panels might not operate if there's no sunlight. Electric cars might not operate if the temperature rises or falls to extreme. So adopting legislative policies that reduce your carbon footprint or promote quote-unquote net zero emissions might sound like hopeful incentives, but people should consider the environmental conditions and what's behind those climate policies and the push for that before they adopt these policies, as well as their effect on everyday citizens and poverty-stricken communities. For example, legislators have asked electric car owners not to charge their cars amid heat waves because there's a greater demand for energy use with people turning on air conditioner units. And this actually happened in California very recently. And if everyone was mandated to own an electric car, which would be extremely difficult for people in poverty-stricken communities because they're very expensive, and politicians were controlling energy demand, what would that mean for personal travel or for a supply chain or for the economy if businesses were reliant on this type of energy and were mandated to use only that if the government was controlling all of that? So those are important things that we need to consider as well. It's very much a religious movement that is fueled by fear and exaltation of planet, completely disregarding God's word, and the observational science that shows we are not in a crisis either. So a lot of the science that is fueling the climate change religious movement isn't based in real-world observational data, but in climate model predictions oftentimes. And climate models are mathematical tools that provide predictions based on parameters that people input into those models. So there's parameters and covariates that scientists tweak to make these future predictions. So there's a lot of claims that things are occurring, such as record-breaking temperatures. We've seen that all over the news recently. That we can't actually definitively say. So we don't know for sure that it's record-breaking temperatures in the Earth's history, maybe, but we don't know. So these climate models do not necessarily reflect real-world observational data, and monitoring the global surface temperature really is not an easy thing for scientists to do. Scientists started monitoring global surface temperatures in the 1880s from mostly land-based weather stations. So we really haven't been monitoring temperature for that long, and a lot of the past information is reliant on things like proxy data, which is ripe with assumptions, something like ice core extractions, where we can look at sediments of soil or ash deposits from previous volcanoes, but there's a lot of assumptions that are made, and you have to preserve those ice core samples in a way that's not going to cause any fluctuations with the data that you're reading. And it's also important to note that the weather stations that have been used to monitor global surface temperatures are not evenly distributed around the Earth. There's a lot of them, but they're not evenly distributed, and day-to-day fluctuations of weather at those station locations can limit the data that is actually collected. So scientists in 1979, in order to get a more robust understanding of global surface temperatures, started using satellite data, and that's real-world observational data of what is happening on a day-to-day basis that we can see with the satellite information. And studies have actually compared the climate model predictions with real-world observational satellite data. And they show that the climate model predictions are often over-predicting the actual warming that we see in the satellite data by almost about two times as much. And that's really important because that the climate model predictions are what's being used in the climate change policies that are established by agencies like the International Panel on Climate Change, or the IPCC, and that's often also being promoted in these climate summits. So we should be advocating for policies that are going to be conducive to human flourishing and promote the use of cheap and reliable energies for countries around the world, because countries that are able to produce their own energy can have positive impacts on their nation's economy. A lot of countries that import their energy resources are reliant on those fluctuating import costs, and that can have a direct impact on the poor, because when the cost of energy increases, consumer goods, utility bills also increase, and this has a greater financial burden on someone who spends a larger proportion of their financial budget on household items or utility bills than a wealthy person would. And so many countries are still reliant on things like wood and dung for heating their homes, but fossil fuels provide inexpensive and reliable energy. So if climate religious alarmists were actually truly concerned about how environmental factors negatively influence people, there should be legislative climate policies that help impoverished nations gain access to these cheap and reliable energies to allow those people to heat their homes and provide infrastructure that withstands things like natural disasters and climate fluctuations, instead of advocating for policies that perpetuate the economic stagnation of countries and their lack of development, because the climate religious alarmists are fearful of their potential fossil fuel emissions. So when you see fear-mongering claims in the media that plays on people's emotions, it often isn't established in sound science, and it's rooted in a religious movement of worshiping the planet and removing people. But God has commanded something extremely different in his word. He has commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. We're to love people who are made in the image of God. We are to exercise dominion over his creation. So we need not be fearful, because we see that God is both author and sustainer of his creation. He upholds all things by the word of his power. We can trust his word from the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He has promised that the natural cycles of the earth will be in place as long as the earth remains. We see that in Genesis 8:22 that says, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease as long as the earth remains. And then verses like Psalm 24:1 that says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we can rest assured on the authority of God's word that these natural systems will be in place, and we need not give in to the fear of this climate change religious movement.
Wow, that's quite encouraging, your insight and your perspective. So in-depth and so encouraging, and just knowing that this information is known. Do you think Congress, who are making policies related to the climate and connecting with organizations like the World Health Organization and the other agencies like the United Nations, do you think that our Congress is aware of the actual science, and or have they been deceived, and that's why many places like California, New York are passing such poor policies as it relates to the climate?
I think there is a deception that is occurring, but I also think that a lot of the science that is fueling the UN or a lot of these summits, climate summits, are from the climate model predictions. So the science that is being used is not the real-world observational data. It's these predictions that are overemphasizing warming, and so there's an inherent bias in it that is not being addressed in these policies that are being made. So I think that's a big issue with the climate policies and the people who promote them.
And certainly, what's your assessment of what's going to be happening in California? They have kind of led the way with this green energy, this zero emissions, and mandating electric vehicles when we know that they're going to have problems. What do you see ultimately going to happen to places like California?
Well, it certainly seems like there's going to be more of a push towards that end, and we saw that recently with them trying to remove the use of gas-powered cars, and I think they're actually trying to implement that, that they're going to have just electric cars being used and then removal of gas stoves in places like New York. So there are going to be pockets of places that are going to continue to try to advocate for this extreme end of getting rid of fossil fuels, because it's being fueled by this climate religious deceptive.
Wow. Well, all of you who are on the call, if you could, star 6, if you're in the queue, have any questions for Jessica, and certainly we want to take those calls and present your questions to her. You know, as we're waiting on those calls, you know, it's so obvious that this is an attempt, as you have said, to make the earth God and eliminate the one and true and living God. When there is an absence of the understanding of God being the creator, then something has to take his place. And naturally, man at various points would elevate the creation above the creator. And we see that mentioned, as you said earlier, but certainly in Genesis 1, when that which God created begins to be worshipped instead of people worshiping the true and living God. And so we, as even Americans and certainly globally, we continue to move further and further away from the biblical worldview, which leaves us in a horrible place of not understanding even the simplest of creation. So, mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah, that's why being studying God's word and reading it every day is so important too, because it gives us the right understanding of how we should view climate and creation and how we should care for it. And a lot of that is a suppression of the truth and unrighteousness, as Romans 1 also says. So it's right. Definitely an elevation of the planet and not looking to worshiping of the creator and rather worshiping of the creature, which is not what we're supposed to do.
Right. Right. And whenever we do that, we're always going to be deceived and misled. And so while we're waiting on those calls, Marley, do we have any calls in queue?
Yeah, we have a couple callers waiting. Yes.
All right. Whoever, I'll yield to my question. Caller on the line, go ahead and ask your question to Jessica.
Hi, Jessica. Thank you for your really a refreshing and a breath of fresh air updates. My question is, could you comment on the World Economic Forum, the WEF, and how that influences the climate change narrative?
Sure, yeah, certainly. Thank you for your question. I definitely think the World Economic Forum is one of those entities that is very much playing on the fearful aspect of the climate change movement. And we see images from the World Economic Forum. They have videos and other things like that that talk about the impending doom that's going to occur if humans don't stop using fossil fuels or they don't elevate the planet. So they're often showing images of dying polar bears, and you see just images of like hot landscapes that were in severe temperature extremes and all these extreme weather events. So they're certainly playing up that narrative very much so. And it's unfortunate too that that's happening, and it's very, very fear and panic induced.
Mm. Thank you for your call. Anyone else, Marlon? Next call, please.
Yes, we do have one. Yes.
Okay, Jessica, my name is Gina Hackworth from St. Louis, Missouri. And Jessica, thank you so much. I remember being in high school, and I don't have a question, just a real quick comment, but I remember being in high school and we were told that was a global warming, and that by the year 2000, the last tree on Earth was going to be cut down in the year 2000, all this care tactic. And I remember thinking, that doesn't even line up biblically. And so I really appreciate your biblical view. And I also noticed, too, that they went from going from an ice age to global warming, and now they just changed it to right. turned it to climate change. So that'll cover pretty much everything. But thank you so much for your presentation.
Well, thank you very much for your call and for the comments as well. And yeah, it's true, the climate change and global warming and a lot of terms like that are very much tossed about interchangeably. And those definitions change all the time too. And the science changes all the time, which is another reason why it's so important to go back to God's word that is not changing. We right. can rest on that authority.
Excellent.
We do have some more callers, Pastor Leo.
All right. Excellent. Next caller, please.
Yes, praise the Lord, everybody. Pastor Ham here, Richmond, Virginia. Thank you so very much for that very well, very well, I must say, presentation. The very best I've heard in a long time. But, Strax, I'm in evangelistic ministry, so we're interested in handing out tracts and so that we can get this type of word out. Are they available from your Answers in Genesis, or are there any that you know of that we can get a bunch of those and get them out into the hands of the public?
Well, yeah, thank you very much for your question. And that would be a great and useful tool to be able to have that. And answersingenesis.org has many, many articles about this topic. And we actually do produce a pocket guide, which I don't think is very expensive, that you can purchase in our resources for handing out to educate other people on this topic. So we do produce the little pocket guide. So it's not a tract, but it is a pocket guide.
Excellent. Excellent. All right, next caller, next question. Go ahead.
Hi, this is Bob Knight. Jessica, thanks for your presentation. I was wondering if you saw an article that ran in the Washington Times a couple weeks ago. It was by James T. Moody, who ran a gas testing physics lab for years, and he decided to challenge the CO2 orthodoxy, and the point of his article was that CO2 does not cause warming of any kind. He said he'd lab tested it and found that it loses heat actually pretty rapidly. And he said, if you don't believe that, look at the temperature findings from around the world. There were periods of cooling, distinct periods of cooling in the 70s and then in the 90s, at a time when CO2 was soaring. And we'd never pumped so much CO2 in the atmosphere. So he said that alone tells you it does not cause warming. What do you think of his thesis?
I'm not familiar with his particular research, but there are instances where the CO2 and temperature fluctuates and not necessarily coincides with one another either. And we do see periods in the past where there's agreement that the Earth was much warmer and likely had higher concentrations of CO2 than it does today. So we do see examples of that. And we do see like the medieval warm period that occurred in the year 900 and 1300, that was prior to the Industrial Revolution and prior to human induced emissions, where there was more warming and it seemed like there was more carbon dioxide in the atmosphere. So there are instances where that has occurred without human influence.
Jessica, we have one more caller. Do you have time to stay on for one more?
Yeah, sure.
All right, let's take the last call.
Hello, my name is Kathleen Vaughn. I'm in Henrico County, Virginia. My question is, what can we as citizens, what's the best thing that we can do apart from pray? How can we be advocates for the truth?
Yeah, thank you very much for your question. That's such an important question, too. And I think one of the biggest things is to, we can first and foremost stand on the authority of God's word and make sure that we are students of God's word. And then also we can educate ourselves on the basics of this topic. We don't need to have a PhD in climate science. We can use ministries like Answers in Genesis that has a lot of resources on how we should look at these topics from a biblical worldview and how we can stand on the authority of God's word and not give into the fearful mentality in regards to this topic and equip ourselves with those resources and have the basic knowledge to then be able to defend why we believe what we believe in regards to climate change and against the mainstream narrative of it and while standing on the authority of God's word. So I think those are important aspects that we as everyday citizens can do to help us with this topic.
Well, excellent, excellent. Well, I know we probably have certainly drawn out much of your insight. Answersingenesis.org is where we can get more of the information about the various subject matters that you're sharing. Is there another site or another source that you would recommend also to accompany that?
Sure. Yeah, answersingenesis.org is the main one. And we have worked collaboratively with places like the Cornwall Alliance. Dr. Cal Beisner leads that, and we have worked with him. He has written articles for us. And so he has great insight and knowledge as well into how to approach these topics from a biblical worldview. So that's another one that would be a good avenue to go to for this topic as well.
Excellent. So in closing, what is the, from your assessment, what's the intent? Who's behind this agenda or this false information of climate and this religious aspect of it? What's behind all of this? Is it out of more ignorance, or is it really an effort or a strategy or an ideology of a particular globalist group? Who would you say is behind much of this, other than the enemy himself, who wants to deceive and mislead and destroy? But are there forces or people behind this that are pushing this more than others?
Well, it seems like some of the bigger agencies like the World Economic Forum and the UN certainly are pushing for this. And I would definitely say that it is a spiritual aspect too. Ephesians 6:12 says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So it definitely seems to be some spiritual aspects of an attack from the enemy, certainly, and which is just another reason why we should be equipped to stand on the authority of God's word and know our Bibles and to be able to have a defense and be able to answer these climate alarmist narratives.
Excellent. Again, that's at the heart of the whole issue. Thank you, Jessica Jaworski, for being with us today on the Stand Organization Stand Weekly Call. So appreciate you. We will certainly be reaching back out to you as additional information, insights, and perspectives. And prayerfully, anytime you have something you want to share, we'll create a place for you here on the Stand program. Thank you.
Thank you.
Any final words?
It was a pleasure to be. Yep. I just wanted to say thank you very much for the opportunity. It's a pleasure to be on the call and just to encourage people to stand on the authority of God's word. And then, as I mentioned before, answersingenesis.org has a lot of resources about this particular topic. And so that's a great place to go for it.
Awesome. Thank you. And to all of you who are on the call today, thank you for being with us today in the absence of Bishop E.W. Jackson. We certainly are pressing forward and continue to keep him in prayer and his efforts to serve our nation. And we thank you for being a part of the Stand program today. And as Bishop often says at the end of every program, we cannot be defeated if we do not quit because we are on God's side. Thank you. God bless you, and trust to hear from you and see you days to come. Bye-bye.